Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for the day you've given us today, Lord, and everyone that you've brought here, both in person and on Zoom. And I just pray that you'll be with Pastor as he brings the message today, Lord. Just give him the words that he needs to say, the words we need to hear, the words that you want him to say, Lord. And just give us the hearts to listen to him, Lord. Just open our hearts in worship to you as we listen to the words that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
All right. It is good to see a good crowd here today, and it's good to see folks on Zoom. We hope that you're enjoying the morning. It is cold outside, and it's hopefully going to get warmer this week a little bit, maybe in the 30s, and so that would be good. That's a warm spell. But it is wintertime, and I'm just thankful we don't have tons of snow, no matter what Molly Love thinks. We don't need all the snow that she wants. So we're going to start a brief series. We're going to go through the book of Jonah, and it's an interesting book. I entitled this message, and right now, if you're on Zoom, you don't know, everybody here is in the same place you're into. Our screens are down because I got in this morning, and there was an update for the internet for the whatever they use back there, and apparently it takes 2 or 3 hours. And so sometime maybe before the end of the service, we may get something up on the screen, but I appreciate the praise team and you all doing great without having the words up there. Good music today, and I appreciate that so much. Next Sunday, we're going to have live worship. We encourage you to be here. And also next Sunday, we're going to be beginning our children's ministry again. And so if you're at home and you've been waiting for this opportunity to come and bring the kids, Judy is excited about having our children's ministry up again with all the protocols that are appropriate. One thing about Judy, she works in the school system here nearby, and so she's aware of all the protocols for kids in school, so therefore she somewhat knows what to do with our kids in the children's ministry. So come on back to church. Bring the family, bring the kids, and tell you what, if you're a parent, been looking for some time to be able to spend without the kids because of all this, I promise I will speak for over an hour next week just to give you time to sit here and enjoy, okay? No, I won't do that, so. But anyways, so we're going to talk about Jonah. Let me kind of set it up. You know, there are a lot of stories in the Bible that some have called myths. I mean, you think about Jonah, and if you know anything about the Bible, you know that he was swallowed up by a whale, a great fish. And of course, some folks say, well, that's just a metaphor. It didn't really happen. How can somebody be swallowed up by a fish and then survive that ordeal? And of course, I remind everybody, we also have a God who created the world and everything in 7 days or 6 days and rested. We have a God that raised people from the dead, including the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you really believe in all the other miracles and unique things that God can do, then this is not far out of the scheme. I truly believe that this is an actual story. In fact, this was about 800 B.C., and Jonah, who was a prophet of God, not much is told before this story. But apparently he was successful at what he's doing. He was prophesying. He was going place to place. He was sharing God's news in the Old Testament. And because of his success, God gave him an opportunity to do something uniquely well, and that was go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to them because of the condition that city was in. Now, Nineveh was one of the largest cities at the time. It was part of the Assyrian Empire. It was located today, if you think about Iraq, you would think on the border of Iraq and the Tigris River. It would be in modern-day Iraq today. But it was a city of great populace, great merchants, and great growth. But at the same time, because of all their success, because of the metropolitan area and stuff, they become very wicked in a lot of things, including the moral wickedness and all kinds of abuse and stuff like that. And God had his feeling that this city was such a detriment to society that God had planned on destroying this city. Now, you may have a problem with that. Why would God destroy a city? Well, it's the same thing about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you think about the story there, how God destroyed that city because of their wickedness, because of the evilness that they portrayed. And it's not that God basically loves to be able to destroy things, but when people become so enriched in their wickedness and stuff, God sometimes has no alternatives but to deal with them harshly. But here's what I want you to understand. God never does these things without giving an opportunity for grace, mercy, and hope. And so that's why God chose Jonah to go to this city and to be able to speak to them, because he was such a compelling speaker, a magnetic personality, because he had the truth of God, and because he was known throughout the region as a prophet of God. that God said, if you go there and they repent of their sins, then I will save their city. And to give you the end of the story that we're covering a few weeks here, that God actually does save the city because they did repent of their sins. A great story of simply when God offers us grace and God offers us salvation, acceptance is the thing we need to do, whatever our lives, whatever we've done in the past. And so that's where we're going to start. Jonah is an individual that is unique like us. Jonah is an individual like you and I as modern-day Christians. We're striving to serve the Lord. We're doing the things that we feel that God wants us to do in our lives. And then God offers us a challenging ministry opportunity. And that's when we really test our faith and our drive for serving God. It's easy to serve God with our talents, gifts, and ability when everything seems to be going good. This last year has been a test of that. Because this last year has tested all of our resolve, all of our faith, all of our connection to God in an extreme way. And I pray you come through this with more stronger faith and determination to serve God no matter what he might ask. And so Jonah was asked by God to go to the city and preach to this city. This is a situation that Jonah, as we're going to find in chapter 1, was not excited about. It took him out of his comfort zone. It challenged him to be totally obedient, even though it was not something he enjoyed doing. He had a prejudice against this city because of who they were. This was a foreign-type city to him, so therefore he was somewhat prejudiced towards them. Most likely, from what I've read, there may have even been some harm to his family through this city because basically they were very ruthless and they did very evil things to citizens in that city. And I can imagine looking at Jonah, he might have felt, you want me to go back to the place that did a tremendous amount of harm to my own family, my own people. This isn't something I want to do. And so he did something that a lot of us do. But I want to start out by saying this. You can't run from God. God always will keep track of you, and God always will do his best to persuade you through either his grace or sometimes through his strength to get us in the right place we should be, because God's ulterior motive for all that we do is so that people that are the outside of faith can enter into the inside of faith through a trust in Jesus Christ. And so whatever we do in ministry is for that purpose. Whatever God calls us to do is because he wants to better somebody else's life. And if we don't allow him to use us, sometimes we hinder how God could better somebody else's life. So whatever you're doing, whatever your talent, ability, or gifts is or whatever, make sure you're using them for God. Even in the rough times, even in the challenging times, even though you don't feel like it, you know, the test of ministry is doing stuff even though you don't feel like it. But you know what's right to do, and you know others are dependent upon you. You know that God's dependent upon you, and you want to set the right example for your family and for your friends and for your church and whatever you're doing. And that's kind of the lesson we're going to get from this today. So we're going to go through the first chapter. Some of you that were raised in church will recognize this story. It's a wonderful story, but it's a story that's convicting. Let me say this also. This was written years later after this event was done. Jonah most likely is the author. I titled this series, we don't have a screen here today, I call this Jonah's Journey. I actually could call it Jonah's Journal. There's a popular thing today when you're dealing with people and counseling stuff is to begin journaling, writing down thoughts and intents and what they go through and stuff. Many folks do journaling just for the fact I like to keep a diary of their life. Well, this was Jonah years later reflecting upon what had happened, and he wanted the world to know what transpired and where he was, and he was very honest with himself as about his deficiencies and about his lack of faith and obedience and what God did to change his course of life. And so that's what we're getting into today. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because the wickedness has come up before me. I want to stop right there real quick. He says to preach against it. You know, there are preaching, and we all do this, that are little leans to the self-help kind of situation. There are Sunday talks that are more motivational than there are anything else. And we've come to today in a society that when a pastor or a preacher or someone's given a Sunday talk or given a devotion, if we go over the line where it sounds preachy, some folks today have a hard time listening to that because their ears sometimes don't like to hear the truth. Sometimes we need to preach it. We need to preach it to them. We need to be able to say, listen, guys, this is wrong, this is right, this is where you should be, this is where you shouldn't be, this is what you ought to strive to do in your faith and your endeavor for God. And so when Jonah was called by God to preach, he said, I want you to go and preach against it. Preach against the city for their conduct. And he says, because their wickedness has come up before me. Now here's what Jonah did. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee the Lord. Obviously, right off the bat, something that all of us should be aware of and always make sure that we're not doing, fleeing from the Lord's direction. But goes further. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm across the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And Jonah had gone below, where he lay down and fell asleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, that we will not perish. Verse 7. Then the sailors said to each one of them, come, let us cast lots out of who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making us this trouble? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Here's what he said, pick me up and throw me in the sea. He said, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us and upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They did not, they could not, for the sea had even grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. But do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord. Have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's kind of recap that. So here they are. They're in this stormy vessel. There was a consciousness in those days, and sometimes I think we lose that, and it's not that God is always in the bad situations that happen in our life, but anytime we're going through a struggle or whatever, we have to take a self-examination of who we are. If we're facing challenges, we're facing things that don't seem appropriate, we're facing things that just don't seem fair, we have to ask God, God, first, before I analyze and blame anybody else, am I the culprit? Is what my family is going through, is where I am right now, whatever the situation I'm in, is it because I have not followed your direction? And that was a common thing back then. In fact, even was it too extreme to where they felt that the gods, they call them a plurality, well, somebody was upset with them when they went through these types of situations, such as a storm at sea. And these were seasoned sailors. These were the people that knew how to handle storms. So this was a storm beyond the normal, something like we've had the last year, a storm beyond the normal. And so they did something they normally do, and it's done throughout scriptures, they cast lots. This was kind of basically roll the dice. I call it the spiritual spin the bottle, and whoever spins the bottle, whoever points that, you're the person that's in problem with God. And so they cast lots, they spent this bottle, and it pointed to Jonah. And they didn't know what Jonah was doing. They didn't know anything about his life. He had informed some people when he got the ticket to go on the ship and stuff that basically he is going away from where God had commanded him to do. So they came to him and they asked him, who are you? What's your situation? What have you done? Apparently, God's have spoken to us that you have put all of us in a bad situation. And he says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I'm somebody that fears the Lord. I do all this. And then he says, but I'm the reason why you're in this calamity. I'm the reason why you're going through difficulties. It's because of my obedience or disobedience to what God has directed to me to do. And they said, well, what should we do with you? And he said, I'll tell you what to do. If you want to save yourself, pick me up and throw me over the side of the ship. I mean, think about this. He was so desperate to get away from God's direction that he was willing to have them assist him in suicide. And that's exactly what it was. He was so distraught about the direction. I don't know all his animosity about the city of Nineveh, but it was bad because it's the last place that he wanted to do. And he really never got over it, even though eventually he does follow through with God's directions, even if it wasn't wholeheartedly. And so they first prayed and said, God, please, if we do something to this guy, please don't hold us against us. He's asked us to do this. He's requested us to do this. Please don't hold us against us. And eventually they took Jonah because it was at a point to where they knew they were going to die or he had to die. And that's a tough decision to make, is a situation where they were all going to die or he was going to die. Last night we watched a movie. And the movie was called 7500. I don't know if anybody's seen the movie. It's about a pilot on a plane who basically his fiance and the mother of his child is a flight attendant. And as they're taking off and stuff, hijackers take over the plane. And they get into the cabin and they take out the pilot and they kill him. So this co-pilot is left there alive. And he has a camera that faces outside the door of the cockpit so he can see everything that's going on. But that door is not being able to be penetrated because they have obviously made those doors now the way they cannot be penetrated. And these folks didn't have bombs or guns or anything else. They had taken glass bottles and made knives out of them. And so basically, one by one, he sees people be brought there and basically said, if you don't open the door, we're going to kill this person. And eventually, he brings up the girlfriend, fiance of the co-pilot and threatens to kill her, in which they do. But at no time did he want to open the door because his whole idea was, I want to save all the passengers. I don't want to sacrifice all the passengers. And he wants to do what he could. He was going to sacrifice, you know, he knew that that was a bad situation. And when I think about the movie last night, I think about this story here. Jonah was in this kind of situation too. It was a catastrophe. It was a storm that had enraged him. It had taken captive of the ship. And he knew basically either they were all going to die or he was going to have to die. And so he chose the latter and he allowed them to throw him into the sea. And the story tells us that he basically was caught up in a great well, a great fish. As the Hebrew doesn't really say well, it says a great sized fish. And that's chapter 2 we'll get to next week. But let's analyze this. Before I get into some points I want to share to you about what happens when we run from God. When you think about this, the people on the ship, when this was all done and the seas calmed down, they all converted to follow the God that Jonah had talked about. And they made a sacrifice and worship the God, not the gods. When you run from God, I've always found that no matter whether you're going in the divine will of God, but in the peripheral will of God, sometimes God's going to use you anyways. When you are in the will of God and you're following his plans, there's great things that can take place. We find that throughout Scripture. But even though he did not want to go to Nineveh and share the gospel, the good news with them and the Old Testament versions of it, but because of his life and because of his testimony, it created a fear and reverence for God, his God, because as soon as he went into the sea, the storms calmed down, and life got back to normal, which convinced them all the other gods are secondary. This is a God to worship. And whether he liked it or not, even though he didn't go to the place God wanted him to influence greatly, he was going to influence somebody. You know, we go through a times of disruption, a times of where we're not really following God and we're making excuses and we're in our own self and stuff, it's going to affect other people for good or bad. And sometimes you've heard stories about somebody who lived for faith and lived for God, and basically because of their wavering away from God, it sends out also a testimony to folks who think this person ended up where they are because they ran from God. I've heard story after story, and I know friends in my life growing up and friends in my adult life who basically that I ended up at their funeral, and they had one time been a great servant for God and been a great messenger for God, and they had all the things going for them and stuff, but they began to distance themselves from God and God's things, only to follow themselves to a life's conduct and situations and way they were conducting themselves to where their life actually perished. And I've been at funerals where young people were convinced, I need to get my life straightened out because of this. I don't want to end up like this. I remember watching a talk show years ago. I think it might have been even Larry King, who died this week. Michael J. Fox was being interviewed, and he's in his own home. He was in his family room study he had, and on one side of the wall had a picture of Red Skelton. I don't know if you all remember Red Skelton. Maybe you're too young. A great comedian, a clean comedian, which I liked. He was hilarious, and he was a man. He does that Pledge of Allegiance in a creative way. You might have seen it on YouTube or on Facebook. And then the other side of the wall, he had a picture of John Belushi. We all know John Belushi, who was a talented individual. I mean, Saturday Night Live, when it first began, when it actually was funny, okay, back in my day, he was a comic. He did physical humor. He was great and everything else. But he ended up dying from overdose, and he's buried out in Martha's Vineyard, and we have visited his gravesite. I've been there a couple of times. And I think it was Larry King that asked him, why do you have these two pictures pointing at each other? And Michael J. Fox made the comment, he says, because I want to emulate that, Red Skelton. I don't want to end up like that. It was a reminder that what success and power can do in your life. And I think we all take example of this. And I think the folks that were on the ship took advantage of the fact that this person, even though he didn't plan on testifying to this crowd, he ended up being a testimony to them, maybe not in the good way, but he convinced them, my God is all-powerful to create a storm and to stop a storm, and all is dependent upon us. Brings up another thing. Sometimes the storms in our life are self-created. We can blame a lot of people. We can blame a pandemic. We can blame all kinds of things about what's going on. But everything that happens to our life has one thing that we're all responsible for, and that is our response. When we go through the challenges of life and we respond in a negative way, a distance way, we give up, well, that's going to lead us in a place of dissatisfaction and sometimes discouragement. But when we are given a challenge to do and we stay with it, no matter what the circumstances are, we all have our own storms, that when we do that, God is able to do something. But many of our storms, many of our problems, many of what we go through are self-created. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would accept that and take responsibility for our own selves. It's easy to blame somebody else. I've been pastoring, you know, for all these years now, and I've seen people get away from God. I've seen people leave churches, and I love when they say, well, we're not going to church here anymore. We're going to find a new church. And I say 99% of them never get involved somewhere else again. They may intend to, but they don't, unfortunately. And basically, life becomes challenging. Kids become challenging. And all of a sudden, and I think to myself, you chose your path. And you chose that path. And you have to accept responsibility for the path that you laid out. And that's hard talk. But that's like he was told to go to Nineveh and to preach at them. So I want to encourage you that, listen, the best thing to do, no matter what your storm, no matter what your challenge, no matter what comes your way, is you're responsible for the actions you take. And the actions have consequences. And my encouragement is be, no matter the wall you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening around you, stay faithful to God's direction. Use your gifts, talents, and abilities where God intended. God gave them to you so that you would be a vessel used for you, for God. God gave Jonah the ability to communicate. God gave Jonah the ability to preach. God gave Jonah the ability to witness. And he expected him to follow through. Even when he gave him a tough, tough task that took him out of his comfort zone, something that God knew, you're not going to want to do this, but I need you to do this. You know, there are missionaries that are around the world today that are in places none of us would want to go. I have a missionary friend. He actually was a professor of mine in college back in the 70s. His name is Ken Lyles. He was a missionary to Iran when the Iran was ran over in the 80s by the Ayatollah, and he was cast out. To this day, he still communicates with people that he ministered to there in Iran. And he wanted to go back to Iran, and many folks discouraged him from doing this, and he's gone back a number of times to visit. But obviously, you know, if he got caught giving the gospel, his head would be on the chopping block. But he needed to go even though it was uncomfortable. And I think about American churches. We have comfort. But there are people going out into the world serving God in places that we wouldn't want to go. There are folks all over the world. There are folks that are serving God in huts. There are folks that are serving God in outside churches from anywhere from Jamaica all the way through Central America, through other places in the world that we would not want to go. Yet we have a comfortable situation. Even in the sight of what we've just been through, we still have the greatest nation in the world, and the freedoms and sometimes the luxuries that we sometimes complain about, we still have, even through all we've gone through. And I want to encourage you, before we get to our own self-pity, let's remind ourselves, God has called us many times to minister in a situation that's pretty at ease compared to what others may be doing around the world. Now, let me get into what happens, and this is just my own self-reflection. A lot of it, what I go through is self-reflection. These are things that I've noticed that when you run from God, and I just want to share them with you this morning. The first one is, when we run from God, confusion will set in. There's nothing more confusing than not being in God's perfect will. The fog sets in. You begin to not really know from day to day what you want to do. Uneasiness. And I really believe that when we begin to distance ourselves from God and His things and stuff, it becomes very foggy. We can't see clarity. When we're in God's will, we see more clarity. When we're doing what God's done, and even if we're you know, a vessel that has our own issues and our own sins, you know, people say sometimes, I can't serve God unless I'm perfect or really totally right. I got to tell you, there's nobody serving God that lives in a perfect state. Everybody enters the building with the same baggage we all enter in. Every preacher, by the way, has the same doubts and discouragements and the same frustrations and the same thoughts as everybody else. But it doesn't stop us from each week stepping up and saying, this is what God wants me to do. And I really believe that the most confusing place to be is when you're out of God's will. Second of all, our spirit becomes uneasy. This kind of goes with the confusion. But I have seen many times where people that have got away from God, running from God, they are just no longer at peace. And peace is not the absence of our own issues. Peace is not the absence of sin. Peace is not the absence of what we think about ourselves. Peace is knowing that in the middle of turmoil, I still will focus on the Lord. And it's a great example for your kids and for your grandkids and for your friends around them who are observing what you do. These sailors observed Jonah. What was he doing? And he had the greatest influence, even though it was negative, in their life. They're watching you, but it creates an idea and a spirit of unease. We lose our sense of security. Security is important. When I think about people in general, and they always say, what is the greatest need that people have? Some would say, well, it's love, you know. That always sounds nice, you know, love. Let's give everybody a flower. They say sometimes that the greatest need is money. Some say the greatest need, of course, is food and water and those things there, and they're all vitally important. But I think the greatest need for every person is a sense of security. This last year has challenged that. It is given insecurity when it comes to food. We call it food insecurity at the food shelves and food banks. And you hear it on the news, you know, it's a phrase, you know, it's no longer hunger, it's food insecurity, because it's a true statement, because people really are fearful that next week I will not have food. Our kids have gone through this. We went to the store this week, or I didn't go to the store because I don't go to Costco. But the wife went to the store this week and picked up boxes of cereals and eggs and milk for our grandkids because, you know, there was more month left in the money. And they felt like, you know, what do you do for, of course, we're not going to let our grandkids go hungry, and that's all they eat anyways. Trust me, when they come over, we're willing to make great things. I just want a bowl of cereal. Okay. And sometimes without milk. I just want to eat it dry. But the thing about it is, I've seen it. I've seen it with the food banks. Have you seen at Rensselaer Field how many people who never, ever got in line for food to get, now are in line for food because it's not that they probably don't have some in the house, but they want to make sure they're covered for the next week. They don't know when it's going to run out. That's insecurity. When he talks about jobs and somebody has a job and the owner says, I may not be able to pay you this week. That's insecurity. When somebody is out in public, and we all know that we're praying this vaccine and the herd immunity gives us some kind of resolve to this, we're out there and we're in a store and somebody down the aisle coughs. By the way, when you're at the gym, when you cough, everybody looks at you, because they're like, okay, I'm not going near you. We're wiping everything down. I mean, the other day I went to the drugstore to pick up some things. I picked up some supplements, and before I went to the counter, I took one of those disinfectant towels they have and the little thing to pull out. I wiped everything down, knowing that I don't know who touches before me. We wear our mask, which if you have an iPhone, frustrates you because your facial identification, you can't open your phone no more, and you have to remember your password, the most frustrating thing in the world. But we have these insecurities. And I really believe that when we run from God, and if you're a Christian and you know Scripture, and He is guaranteed not to see His children poor or begging bread, that He will take care of our needs and He will take care of who we are and stuff. But we're on the outside of God's divine will, then we get even more insecure because we don't know. Because up until that time, we knew no matter what happens, God has promised to take care of me, and that creates insecurity. The next one, we end up in places we never thought we'd be. We're going to talk about the fish story next week and Jonah's prayer, which is a wonderful prayer, a prayer that we all ought to be thinking about. But here's the funny thing. Jonah ended up in a belly of a fish. Now, when he was cast over the side of the ship, I don't know what his expectation was. It was stormy. So he thought he was going to drown. For as soon as he gets in the water, it calms down. He's going like, okay, really? But then this fish grabs him up. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. He probably would have drowned if it wasn't for the fish. It wasn't the best situation for 3 days, but it made him survive. I can't explain all that took place. Some would say, well, this is a made-up fable or whatever. Once again, God can create the world in 6 days and everything else, and God can create a fish to swallow a person. The big miracle was when he was spit out on dry land a little while later. But here he is. Think about this. Prior to this, not a lot known, but there's an assumption that God doesn't call you to a big task unless you've done some little task. Because the Bible says that much is done, much is required. God's gift to you, God requires. And so he probably had a successful ministry. He wasn't a novice when it comes. He was known throughout the land because God thought, when you get to Nineveh, they're going to know you're showing up. Because you're the guy they fear probably. Because you're God's prophet. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there having probably a great ministry, and God says, hey, I got a new job for you. Yeah, God, what do you want to do next? This is going to be so cool. I'm ready to go. I've been rehearsing. I've got years of experience. I have really perfected my communication skills. What do you want me to do? He goes, I want you to go to the people you hate the most. And right then, he had a conscious decision to make. And he decided that he was going to go down to Joppa. He was going to buy a ticket and go the opposite direction from where God intended him to go. He knew, and God knew right away, he was running away. And when you think about the fact he was running away, he gets on the ship, he goes down below and sleeps. He might have thought he got away with it. That God was, he probably said, I'm done. I'm retired from ministry now. No, God's not going to use me. Well, God got him awoken. And God used him because of his situation to convince these people on this ship, there aren't multiple gods, there's one God, and they created a sacrifice to that God. After they threw him in the water, he probably thought, I never thought I would end here today. But I want to give you this situation. Where we end is not necessarily an event. Where we end is all part of a process. Wherever we're heading, we're going to get. Whatever our direction is going to be where we're going to go. And all of us know, and in fact, Jonah says to him, I am the one who's disobeyed God and running from God. He acknowledged that he knew he was doing wrong, and he knew he was on a path that he didn't want to go, and he ended up in a place he never thought he would be. When we run from God, we many times end up in places we never thought we would be. And it's not always good. When we follow God, we end up places we never thought we'd be too, and sometimes it's very pleasurable and successful. Not always at ease, but we have a choice to make. God talks about New Testament that there's a wide road and there's a narrow road. Which one will you take? Very simple logic. Whatever a person sows, they will reap. Whatever you decide to do is going to have a result. And Jonah ended in a place he never thought he would be. And then last of all, when we run from God, and this is a tough one, you ready? We affect the people around us. I've been in ministry for a long time now, and I've learned one thing, is that every person involved in ministry at a church, when they decide they no longer want to do it, and I'm not talking about folks that move away for relocation or whatever, I'm talking about when they haven't transitioned properly, you know, given time for something else to fill the gap, train their successor. You know, one thing about me, and I'm very firm about, is the fact that when I do retire one day, not in the near future, we have a lot to do the next few years, but I do know there's a succession laid here. It's up to you, obviously, but Pastor Antonio and I have been together for 22 years. We've been together more than some husbands and wives, and we fought just as much at times. So, but the thing about it is no one should ever move on from something unless they have arranged to make sure they don't leave a gap. It's not honorable to do that. And so when I think about this, I think about the fact that churches or ministries or life in general, whatever, that when we run from God, we affect other people. Because when we run from God, we leave a void and a vacuum to where we used to be. And it does affect people around you. It affects your family. It affects your kids. It affects your ministry partners. It affects your friends. It leaves a gap. And really, it's sad when you think about it that sometimes the detriment of somebody else is a result of our own actions. We never want to be that person that's responsible for the spiritual decimation of somebody else's life. But it happens. Discouragement sets in. Time goes by. And I've seen it before where people that wanted to see their kids serve the Lord for years and years and years. But I will tell you one thing, and I've learned this from just observation. This is me. When parents get out of God's will and stop serving God, eventually their kids will forget about what it was like to be part of that, and eventually their grandkids won't know anything about it, and by the fourth generation, they have no connection to it at all. It happens. One thing about the Christian family, we are responsible to hand down a legacy. Nobody would ever hand down a legacy of illiteracy to their children. We want them to know how to read. No one ever want to hand down a legacy to be able to say, you know, when it comes to their physical wellness, that we don't feed our kids. We want them to be strong when they become adults. But we're willing sometimes to sacrifice their spiritual situation because sometimes we just simply forget that we are responsible for others. And sometimes we affect others. And Jonah did that. Let me give you the walk away this morning. I call this a lesson from Jonah. It is better to be in the will of God than to be in the belly of a well. It's simple. Now, obviously, the world out there may not. We got the walkaway coming up on screen. I'm going to start all over again because they were wonderful points. If you're on Zoom, you're wondering what we're doing. Is the computer finally got to work here, so our last song, we have words. But now the last one, so it's right on the screen. It is better to be in God's will than to be in the belly of a well. And it's, you know, I use it metaphorically. It's better to be in God's will than to be in the belly of a metaphorical well where God is saying, listen, I'm going to get your attention whether you like it or not. By the way, I've been there a number of times. It is not fun. So just determine right now, whatever storm is in your life, that you're going to paddle to God and you're going to focus. And you're going to do what's right. Because people are watching. Your kids are watching. Your family's watching. The world is watching how you handle, number one, the call of God. And number two, the obedience to God. Don't be like Jonah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, as we go through this wonderful book, Lord, I've enjoyed reading and researching this week. There's so many truths there. And God, it's a story which even children know about in children's ministries, Lord. But let us remind ourselves that as Jonah is journaling this down years later, he's reflecting upon his mistakes. He's being self-aware. He is acknowledging his faults and his detriments. God, he wrote this down so that each and every one of us would have the ability to learn from his example. Don't do as I did, because you don't want to follow my path. It's a book of warning. It's a book of caution, but also is a book of hope to remind us, Lord, that there is one direction to go and one direction for success. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.